Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, it's a good one, it's a big one. The Day of the Lord starts with the catching away of the blood-bought church and goes all the way out into eternity. Did you know that the Day of the Lord includes a specific day and dates on the calendar, in addition to also being a period of time that begins with the catching away of the church all the way to past the Great White Throne Judgment? All of that is the Day of the Lord. It's quite a day, isn't it? Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the Day of the Lord, to what end is it for you? The Day of the Lord is darkness and not light. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we once again get in and get out our King James Bible time machine and travel the prophetic pathway to see all the different events that are associated with the Day of the Lord. Technically speaking, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is the Day of Christ, but when that blessed event happens, it will also start the Day of the Lord for all those lost souls who will be left behind to enjoy the strong delusion. Now, the Day of Christ takes you from rapture to the judgment seat of Christ to the marriage of the Lamb to returning with King Jesus on that single day of the Lord. Conversely, the Day of the Lord, which starts on the same day as the rapture of the church, takes you from being left behind and strongly deluded to 3.5 years of fake peace with the Abraham Accords, the mark of the beast, into great tribulation, to the armies of Antichrist, to watching King Jesus on the single day of the Lord. Confused? Well, you won't be after tonight's rocket ride on the end times highway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these that you've gathered here. And the chat room is filling up, Lord. People are logging on across America and around the world, and they've come for you, Lord. Your word says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Lord, we do lift you up tonight, and we ask you to meet with us and lead us and to guide us into all truth, Father God, as we open up your scripture of truth, and we'll just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good evening, everybody. Very, very glad that you're here. What an action. Usually, Wednesday is kind of like my semi-day off. I kind of give myself most of the morning off and a little bit of the afternoon, and I'll go to the beach. Just do something to relax, a nice little midweek break, but today the schedule was having none of that. Today has been an action-packed, busy work day, and I'm so excited to be here for tonight's Bible study. We have a lot to talk about. Tonight's topic, the end times timeline. We haven't been there in a little bit, and when we were having our fellowship lunch after street preaching on Sunday, I was sitting next to Carol Morin, and we were talking about the end times timeline, and she was asking me a lot of questions about the Day of Christ and the Day of the Lord, and I realized, yeah, we really haven't done the end times timeline in a little bit of time. So tonight, for some of you, this will be familiar territory, but we have lots of new people. And this is an important concept to wrap your head around. The Day of Christ is not the same thing as the Day of the Lord, but they both start on the same day. And they take two completely different paths. The paths could not be more different. And yet, they wind up in exactly the same place at the same time on the same day, but with two completely different results. I know that sounds a little bit confusing, but trust me, it's not confusing. when you understand that the day of Christ is where the saved people go, and the day of the Lord is what the people who are left behind are left to experience. And some of those people will be tribulation saints, but the vast majority of those people are going to be lost, hell-bound people who will side with Antichrist and join the armies of Antichrist. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are not of those that fall back into perdition, but we believe unto the saving of the soul. That's what the Bible says. And you know who the son of perdition is? The son of perdition, that's Antichrist, that's Judas Iscariot. And Paul says in Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. That's the day of the Lord, and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When Paul wrote that, he was talking to the tribulation saints. He wasn't talking to church age believers. But spiritually speaking, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, which is the old man and the old ways. But we are of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. So tonight I thought it would be a really, really good thing to go back to the end times timeline. We're going to start with the day of Christ, with the day of the Lord, and we're going to follow both paths, and we are going to see where they lead. You know, the Apostle Paul says this, it's not a metaphor, it's not allegory, it's not simile, it's not allusion, but the Apostle Paul says that if you're saved, you are a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Look, you're going to be a soldier whether you want to be or not. You're either going to be a soldier in the army of the Lord, or you're going to be a soldier in the armies of Antichrist. So pick a side, pick up a weapon, and get in the battle. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. To the fight! Pick a side, Christian. Pick a side.
Going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I will tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. 'Twas the Savior. Loving kindness overcame and won my heart. Many say that I'm too noisy, but I'll tell you.
Pick a side. You're either going to be in the army of the Lord or you're going to be in the army of Antichrist, but you won't be neutral. I can guarantee you that. And speaking of not being neutral, nobody was neutral at our 2022 NTEB camp meeting this past weekend. And what an amazing blessing that it was. And the Lord absolutely showed up. And, we got a lot done. This past weekend, we really enjoyed our time with Pastor Joel Tillis and the men from the Soul Trap at Suncoast Baptist Church, and we did a live episode of the Soul Trap on Friday night. You can go to the Soul Trap YouTube channel, and you can check it out. Saturday, we had our actual camp meeting day, and we had preaching and singing, and it was a blessing. And then Sunday, we went street preaching. And we had such a good time, and we had a nice fellowship lunch afterwards. And one of the most amazing things, at least to me anyway, one of the most amazing things that came out of the camp meeting was we planted a church. And we had our very first church service, and all you guys who were listening, you were part of it. But this past Sunday, we had the very first service of the NTEB Church with a live in-house congregation. And it was an absolute blessing, and things are moving forward. So if you've been praying about moving to St. Augustine and being part of the work that the Lord is doing here, please consider coming to St. Augustine and being part of the church that the Lord is raising up here. And we are looking for a location right now. I believe that the Lord has already showed me where it's going to be, but I don't want to get ahead of the Lord, so I don't want to talk about that just yet. But please keep me in your prayers for wisdom. I need a lot of wisdom to know what to do. But the Lord has made the path really clear and really plain. I'm going to be going to Suncoast Baptist Church this weekend, so no Sunday service here because I will be over in Suncoast Baptist, and Pastor Joel is he's kind of my mentor in this process. And so just keep it all in prayer, please. But we have planted a church, and we are moving in to the next step of ministry that the Lord has for us. And I am excited about that. And a whole bunch of people have already said that they are going to come and they're going to be part of it. And I am looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do with our new congregation. But a number of you have told me that you're looking to move down here. Lori and her kids, Liam and Haley, they're moving down here. And Gail Comfort started a fundraiser to help them get here. And if you haven't donated yet, I think it's a great idea. Pray about it. Gail Comfort started a fundraiser for Lori and her family to get down here. And you can go to GoFundMe and just type in Move Lori and you'll get the fundraiser. And if you can't donate, please pray. And they very much appreciate that. But Lori and her kids are moving down here. A number of people here, I won't say exactly who, but a very healthy number of people from the camp meeting have expressed a strong and serious desire to move here. And we are going forward in the strength of the Lord. And we're going to see what he's going to have for us. So if you guys could keep all of that in your prayers, that would be absolutely fantastic. The theme of our camp meeting weekend was just one more soul. Marie Comfort, she's one of the ones who's planning on moving here to St. Augustine. Marie Comfort gave me this song a year ago, and I liked it so much that it was our camp meeting theme this year, just one more soul. Amen.
The preachers are weary, the singers are tired, the church as we know it is losing its fire, and some are discouraged from bearing the load.
Why don't you come to St. Augustine,
determined,
and join with us
pressing
on the front lines of the end times.
One more soul, were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile.
And singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul.
Cause it's just one more soul, we're to walk down the aisle.
Just one more soul.
got to believe. You don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead.
stretch our hands to God and ask Him to give us clean hands, give us Your hearts, and let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, O God, and give us Your hearts, and let us not lift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that speaks, who seeks Your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that speaks, who seeks Your face, O God of Jacob. O God of Jacob.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for gathering us yet again. And Lord, tonight, some critical prayers. We're praying for Annetta, and she's been showing a little bit of progress, and they're getting ready to move her to a rehab center. That's good news. But Lord, we're not going to stop praying for Annetta until You heal her and save her. And we just commit her to You, Lord. Marie Comfort's friend Janice has an unspoken prayer request, and her friend Dave has a detached retina that is not healing and needs prayer. Pastor John Ree's daughter, Jana Abigail, is very sick and needs prayer for healing. Haley and Liam, they're getting ready to move here with their mom, Lori, in a couple of weeks, but they both came down with something on the plane ride back to Maine, and they're both sick with a fever. Please pray for them. John Henry needs prayers for our healing, needs our prayers for his healing. Dave Evans' friend Diana, battling lymph node cancer and is not saved, prayers for salvation and for healing. Joyce has an unspoken prayer request. Adam and Katie are asking for salvation prayers for their neighbors, Jason, Eddie, and Brian. Derek O'Reilly in Dublin, please pray for me and my mother that the Lord will keep us in good health. Please. Absolutely, brother. Loretta, she has two sons named Kenny and Matthew, and they need to get saved. Patty says prayers for the people that took the vaccine and are having some deadly health issues. A few from my church now with cancer, my aunt with blood clots in the lungs. And pray for everybody who took the vaccine. Roger says, our praise report, our neighbors Brent and Dawn have recovered from COVID and are resuming their normal lives. Amen. Thank you for all your prayers, NTEB family. Jeanette has a praise report. The internet and phone technician came on Tuesday and fixed everything at no charge. And she says, praise God, my internet works better now. Amen. Lulu says, so good to be here. Please pray my sister gets saved. Praying God speaks through me and touches her heart. And Shona says, please pray for my mother who has been suffering from poor eyesight and low potassium to gain her strength and health. Also for my aunt who has been bedridden for a year due to stroke, that she may regain her health. And we're also praying for the church that the Lord is leading us to plant. Father God, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, for everybody who needs a touch from You, Lord, we ask You to work and move and heal as only You can. Lord, You are the God of the miraculous, and we walk by faith, not by sight, but You still do miracles. And we ask You to do, God, for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And Father God, we'll give You all the honor and the glory. And we'll just thank You for it, Lord. And we commit this time to You. We thank You, God, for giving us a full chat room and lots of people listening across America and around the world. Lord, they came for You. Give them something from Your word that will feed them, Father God. Night Watch Autist, please pray for wisdom and direction for me and my wife, possibly moving from Nova Scotia to Ontario to be closer to family. Lots of grace needed for me with autism and chronic pain. Love you guys. Amen. Amen. And we have a huge contingent of NTEBers in the beautiful nation of Canada. And so, Lord, we pray that you would watch over Night Watch Autist and guide their move and take care of his health. And Lord, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Spray of Sunshine, I very much enjoyed meeting her this past weekend. Please pray for my cousin, brain blood clot and salvation, please. Amen, amen, amen. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we commit this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, everybody, let's start, open up your King James Bibles today. We're going through the entire end times timeline, and we haven't done it in a while, and it's fun to do, and if you have questions, just post your questions in the chat room, and I'll answer them as we go along. And just so there's no confusion, this church that the Lord is calling us to plant, it's not going to take the place of our online ministry. The Lord showed me a way that we can do both at the same time. So if you live far away, and we have listeners in 130 different countries, if you live far away, we will not be stopping the online programs and the Bible studies and the Sunday service and the podcast. So you don't ever have to worry about that. It is not one or the other. It is both. And I believe the Lord's getting set to do something really big with us. And I'm excited to see it happen. All right. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos, chapter 5. And let's take a good old-fashioned Old Testament minor prophet definition for what the day of the Lord is. All right? There's lots of Bible verses that could give you a pretty good definition of what the day of the Lord is. That expression appears dozens of times in your King James Bible. And in many, many different places, you can see a pretty good definition of what the day of the Lord is. But as far as I'm concerned, this one here in Amos chapter 5, this one here is perhaps the best definition of what the day of the Lord actually is. And we're going to read Amos chapter 5, and we're going to go to 16 through 20. Amos chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness, and not light, even very dark? And no brightness in it? Heavenly Father, be with me as I preach and teach your holy word, and let it be a blessing for everyone who's listening live and in the archives. And we ask it, Lord, for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Amos chapter 5, 16 through 20. That is, to me, just my opinion, that to me is the best biblical definition of the day of the Lord. It starts out asking you a question. And it asks you, why Do you seek the day of the Lord? Now, if you're a post-tribber, you're not looking for the day of Christ. You're looking for the day of the Lord. And the Bible says about itself that the day of the Lord, well, it doesn't end well for a lot of people. And Amos says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, to what end is it for you?" Meaning, why are you looking for the day of the Lord? Why aren't you looking for the day of Christ? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Amos is asking you a question. First, he makes a statement. He says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." And then he says, "To what end is it?" And then he goes on to say, "It is darkness, it's trouble, it's gloominess. It's getting eaten by a bear and getting stung by a scorpion. Everywhere you turn, it's bad news, calling on the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the day of his wrath is come, and who can stand it? Who can abide by it? The wrath of the Lamb." That's the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," that's the rapture, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And then Paul says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, the day of Christ is a day of comfort. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The day of Christ, the catching away of the church, is a comfortable day. It is a comforting day. It is the polar opposite of the day of the Lord from Amos 5:18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," Revelation chapter 4, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," Titus 2:13, 1 Corinthians 15, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Titus 2:13 says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the day of Christ is something that is a comforting day. It is a day that the Bible says you should be looking for that day. It calls the day of Christ our blessed hope. It is the pre-tribulation catching away of the blood-bought church. That is the day of Christ. Now, where it gets tricky is that day is also the very first day of the day of the Lord. And I'm working on creating a chart that will lay all this out, and I'm going to have Haley illustrate this chart. But until we have the chart, I want you to think of it like this. The day of Christ, when that happens, you have the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and then the next stop is the judgment seat of Christ. The next stop after that is the marriage of the Lamb. And the next stop after that is returning with King Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. That's the day of Christ. The day of the Lord starts exactly the same time as the day of Christ, but the day of Christ takes you up and into the clouds. The day of the Lord brings you down to earth. Remember what happened. Turn to John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13. And I want to show you, and we've talked about this multiple times. Turn to John chapter 13. And I want to show you something in the Last Supper that shows you the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. John chapter 13. You all know the story. Jesus and his 12 disciples, they're in an upper room for the Last Supper. And Judas is going to betray him. And then when he does, something fascinating and very prophetic takes place. John 13, starting in verse 21. John 13, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That is John the Apostle. Verse 24 says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, that's John the Apostle, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And then look down in verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, this is a beautiful picture of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. You have the 11 disciples who represent the church. You have Judas who represents Antichrist. The spirit of Satan enters into Judas. He dips the sop into the dish, and immediately Judas goes down and out into darkness, while the rest of them who represent the church stay up with Jesus Christ. Now that is a beautiful picture of the rapture. Now, I want you to think about that picture, and I want you to see how two things are happening at the same time. One, you have a picture of the start of the day of the Lord. And then the other one, you have a picture of the start of the day of Christ. And in type, we see both the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and we see the rise of Antichrist down on the earth in darkness. So, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord happen at exactly the same time, on exactly the same day, but they take two completely different paths. The path of the day of Christ takes you up to heaven, takes you to the judgment seat, the marriage of the Lamb, and we return with Jesus at the second coming. The day of the Lord keeps you down on the ground. When Satan entered into Judas, he went down and out and into darkness. while the church went up and stayed with Jesus Christ. The two things happened at the same time, but then I want you to think of it like magnets that repel from each other. And they go in two completely different directions at the same time. I want you to think about that. They go in two completely different directions. But when everything is done, everybody's back in the same place. Revelation 19, Battle of Armageddon. We return with the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved people, they're waiting down on the ground with Judas. And everything finishes exactly where it started, and the two paths meet each other at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19. So, the day of the Lord, is that the rapture? It absolutely is, but it's on a different path. Think of it like two subway paths. You have one station, and you get on one train and it takes you up and away. You get on the second train, it takes you down, out, and into darkness. But both trains pull into the same station at the same time. If you have any questions about that, just post them in the chat room. But that's exactly how you need to think about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. I had somebody on the website, they asked this question. Malachi 4:5, turn to Malachi 4. Malachi 4:5 says that Elijah will return before the day of the Lord. If the day of the Lord is the same day as the rapture, are you saying that we will see Elijah before the rapture? No. Not saying that. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. This is something that was fulfilled in type with John the Baptist. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, these two witnesses, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. They are going to preach for a 3.5 year period. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 11, 1 through 3. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And they shall tread it underfoot for 42 months. That's the great tribulation. That's the second half of the time of Jacob's trouble. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then verse 4 tells you a little bit more about the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he in this manner must be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord is crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So here you have the ministry of the two witnesses that were prophesied in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New Testament. These two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Now, we are not going to see the two witnesses. They are not for us. They do not have a message for us. But Malachi chapter 4 says that they will turn the hearts of the sons to the Father. And just as John the Baptist was a type of the prophet Elijah, the actual prophet Elijah is going to come back along with the actual Moses, and they are going to preach and teach for a 3.5 year period, literally, visibly, and physically upon the earth. And we know that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, not Moses and Enoch. We know that because the two witnesses have the power to make it stop raining for 3.5 years. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says this, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The two witnesses will be able to call down fire from heaven. In 2 Kings 1:12, it says, "And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The two witnesses are going to be able to turn the water into blood. Exodus 7:20. "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the rivers, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned into blood." The two witnesses will have the power to smite the earth with plagues. Exodus chapter 8, verse 5. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up in the land of Egypt." The two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, because everything that Revelation chapter 11 says that they're going to do, Moses and Elijah did all of those things during their earthly ministry. And with that, we have to take our first break of the night. We have set the table. If you're just tuning in, we're talking about the end times timeline. We're talking about the day of the Lord. That's one path. The day of Christ, that's the second path. They both start same day, same time. And they both end same day, same time. But from the time they start to the time that they end, you could not have two more completely different paths that you could possibly imagine. We'll be right back after this.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out. I see prophecies fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. The midnight cry, when Jesus comes again.
Back for hour two of our Wednesday night rightly dividing dispensationally correct King James Bible study. If you're just tuning in, the day of the Lord starts with the catching away of the blood-bought church and goes all the way out into eternity. All right, in the first half an hour, we set the table. Now let's talk about the differences between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. We're going to talk about the differences between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. But I'm only going to read 1, 2, 9, and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 9, and 10. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Without rightly dividing the scripture, it is well nigh impossible to be able to see the overlapping dispensations that God has placed in the Bible. For example, non-dividers will place no difference between the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom that Jesus promised to the Jewish people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom that all born-again believers are placed into at the moment of salvation. So, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. Neither is the day of Christ, which is for the church, and the day of the Lord, which is for Israel. When you understand that both days overlap each other at the rapture of the church, the degree of difficulty in understanding the differences, well, it rises dramatically. Fortunately, by following the Apostle Paul's command to rightly divide the scriptures, the answers that we seek can readily be obtained. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what exactly is the day of Christ? The day of Christ appears in your King James Bible three times, and in all three times in connection with Paul's doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now, we know that Paul connects this term with the rapture because he addresses the section to Christians who received a phony letter from him trying to convince them that the rapture of the church had already happened and they somehow missed it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Not the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Paul is writing to correct this heresy and to reassure them that they had not missed the catching away of the church. In fact, Paul goes on to say that there are two things that have to take place before the rapture can happen. Two things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul tells them that you didn't miss the rapture because we haven't had the falling away yet, and the man of sin has not yet been revealed. What are the two conditions for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There has to be a falling away from the truth. You know what Paul said? Paul said that after his departing, that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, you could absolutely say that when the Roman Catholic Church was created in 325 AD, and it performed a hostile takeover of the actual church, and the people who were in the church at that time allowed themselves to be corrupted by Rome, that was like a falling away. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the falling away from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that is the falling away from Bible doctrine. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what the Apostle Paul says in verses 2 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Paul says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What is there going to be a famine of in the last days? A famine of hearing the Word of God. A famine of learning the Word of God. A famine of Bible truth and Bible doctrine. Doctrine is the most important thing in the Bible. When you take that out, what do you have left? Doctrine tells you everything that you need to know for your particular dispensation. So, getting back to what is the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the rapture of the church. The Apostle Paul did not teach that the rapture could happen at any time. Paul said there were two conditions that had to take place. You had to have the falling away from doctrinal truth, and then you had to have that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed. And we live in a day where doctrinal truth has fallen into the streets, and churches are teaching phony signs, miracles, and wonders. They make all sorts of claims. They say that they can raise people from the dead, but yet their loved ones die every day. They say that they have the power to heal people, and yet when fakers like Rod Parsley got throat cancer, what did he do? He went and got chemotherapy like anybody else. None of his charismatic buddies could heal him. He couldn't heal himself. So we live in a day and age where feelings and emotions and deceptions have replaced Bible doctrines. The day of Christ is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. And the day of the Lord is found in Amos 5:18 through 20. They both start on the same day, but just like the Last Supper, one group goes down and out and into darkness. The other group goes up and stays with Jesus. Now, that's the day of Christ. What is the day of the Lord? Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The day of Christ catches away the bride, who is also the body of Jesus Christ, and takes us up and into the clouds to be with him. From there we go to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. Then we sit back, starting in Revelation 6, and we watch the time of Jacob's trouble unfold on the inhabitants of the earth. The first seal is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And I just read it to you. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. That is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, what's interesting is Matthew chapter 24 has the first six seals mentioned in Matthew 24, and those six seals are in perfect order. That's how we know that the church is not here for any one of those seals to be opened. People write to me all the time, and they say, "Hey, look at what just happened in the news." Aunt Nancy is asking, are we currently in the days of Noah? Yes, but we are in the Genesis chapter 5 section of the days of Noah. We are going to be raptured like Enoch. And Enoch is a type, because Enoch was a Gentile. Enoch is a type of the church being raptured out. So, the very first seal that is opened is the revelation of Antichrist. And according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, when the man of sin is revealed, we are out of here. So the rapture and the revealing of Antichrist take place at the same time. Now keep in mind that the day of the Lord is not the day of the devil. I'll say that again. Keep in mind that this is the day of the Lord. It is not the day of the devil. During this time period, Satan is used by God to bring out God's judgment. But the devil is released like a dog from a cage. The dog can only do its master's bidding. Make no mistake about it. The day of the Lord is started by Jesus Christ himself, not the devil. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Let me show you how Antichrist is used by God, how Satan is used by God. No, not, it's Isaiah 10, not Isaiah 5. Sorry about that. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 6. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, Israel, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, the Jewish people, to take the spoil and to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Antichrist, Satan, the beast, the false prophet, that all happens when God says that it's going to happen. It is not the devil operating out of control. You have to remember that. All of this is the day of the Lord. Now, I made a little bit of a list, and I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to post it in the chat room. I want you to just think about this. Just stop chatting for just a minute, and I want you to listen to this list. This is what happens on the day of the Lord. And it's a pretty big list, so you have to pay attention. Here it is. The day of the Lord, it starts with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church as the end of the day of Christ overlaps with the day of the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ for the believer takes place in heaven. Down on the earth, the rise of Antichrist and the start of the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. The strong delusion that the Antichrist is the real Messiah. The sealing of the 144,000, the mark of the beast, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the desecration of the rebuilt temple. All the nations of the world under Antichrist come against Israel. The Jews flee to the Red Rock city of Ceilopetra. The marriage of the Lamb to his bride, the church in heaven. The battle of Armageddon at the second coming of Jesus Christ from heaven. The binding of Satan. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now you have the day of Christ and the day of the Lord combined. The release of Satan leading to the battle of Gog and Magog. The final defeat of Satan and all the unsaved. The great white throne judgment, the fiery destruction of everything, new heavens, new earth, eternity, happily ever after. That is the end times timeline. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord start at exactly the same time. One takes you up and into heaven. The other one takes you down and out and into darkness. 7 years goes by. The people who were raptured go to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, mount up on white horses, return with Jesus Christ at the battle of Armageddon. The people who remained on earth, they were exposed to Antichrist and the strong delusion. They went through 3.5 years of false peace, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And at the end of the great tribulation, you have the battle of Armageddon, and both groups meet up with each other once again. So the whole thing goes on two different tracks in one circle. It starts together and it ends together, but in the middle, one is up in heaven and the other one is down on the ground, and you could not have two more different conclusions than the people who go through the tribulation, saved and lost, or the people who go through the marriage of the Lamb, which is the body and bride of Jesus Christ. And so that is your end times timeline. I just want to pause for a moment to see if anybody has any questions. If you do, just post them into the chat room. But I think it becomes pretty self-explanatory at this point, the differences between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, just like the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Angelique is asking, when the man of sin is revealed, does that mean that the Antichrist arrives on the world stage, signs the peace covenant, or something else? Turn to Daniel 9:27. Turn to Daniel 9:27. Angelique is asking about this signing of the peace covenant. And we're going to take a look. Daniel 9:27. And Antichrist does not sign a covenant. He confirms a covenant. Daniel, and we read about this in Daniel 9 and Isaiah 28. So in Daniel 9, Angelique is asking about verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. That is the fourth seal. That's the fourth rider of the apocalypse. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. So Antichrist confirms a covenant that is already there. Can you think, in our day and age, could it be possible that that covenant is already here? And I submit to you that that covenant is already here. That's exactly what the Abraham Accords are. And if you've been following all the articles that we've been writing about the Abraham Accords, those things, they are as fishy. If you know your Bible, if you know Bible prophecy, you can look at these Abraham Accords, and that is absolutely a hook into the jaw, into the mouth of the Jewish people. And as the old expression goes, they have fallen for it hook, line, and sinker. And when you have time, go to nowtheendbegins.com, go to our section on the Middle East, and click on the Abraham Accords. And the Abraham Accords, that's where you're going to get your two-state solution from. And we've been writing about that this week. We write about the Abraham Accords all the time. So, when Antichrist shows up, he's going to confirm the covenant. He doesn't create one. He doesn't start one. He confirms one that is already there. And, in my opinion, it's the Abraham Accords. And when you realize that the Abraham Accords were created by a Muslim, and then you go to Psalm 83, kind of sends a little bit of a chill down your spine. Psalm 83 says, verse 2, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. And then it mentions the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarenes and Gebel and Ammon and Amalek and Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher is also joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. That Psalm 83 conspiracy, to me, sure looks a whole lot like the Abraham Accords. Shona is asking, wondering how much time will the gap be between the revealing of the man of sin and the rapture? Bible doesn't say how much time. I would bet that it would be a very, very, very short period of time. Speaking of time, we need to take our last break for the night. But we have a lot more to talk about. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this. Amen. Please remember Catherine B. in your prayers. She's getting ready to have surgery. She has a number of health issues and complications, but she has such a good spirit and such a good attitude. And she says that she loves to listen to our Bible study programs when she's undergoing dialysis. So please keep Catherine B. in your prayers. Also, please keep the people of Uvalde, Texas, in your prayers. That was such a tragedy what happened. That psychopath with the gun killing 19 students and two teachers. And just pray that the Lord would send Christians over there to Texas and would bring the gospel and would comfort the families and the loved ones of the people who died, the people that were killed. But we did an article earlier today where we talked about that massacre. And if you haven't figured it out by now, we're living in a period of time where the spirit of Antichrist is rising rather strongly Today is day 800 of 15 days to flatten the curve. And with each passing day, with each passing week, and each passing month, as we go through this end times timeline, it is, we go from calamity to tragedy to chaos. It is just absolutely mind-blowing, the things that are happening and how they keep happening and they don't stop and they don't let up. And the reason for that is, I believe, that the spirit, the active spirit of Antichrist has been released. And we wrote about that back in 2020. And bad things are happening. And they're happening in bunches, and they're happening consistently. But if you're saved, if you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, you know why these things are happening. And we are watching the end of the church age. The church age is coming to a close. And we are getting ready to get out of here on flight 777, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Dr. Ruckman taught, and I believe it's true, that all dispensations overlap each other gradually. Take a listen to this clip. From Dr. Ruckman, all dispensations overlap each other gradually.
All right. Hyperdispensationalism is this teaching. A hyperdispensationalism is the teaching that you can cut the Bible up into sections and then overlaps. I teach this. I teach in Matthew, you're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Acts, you're going from Israel to the church. In Hebrews, you're going from the church into the tribulation. So these doctrines here are primarily tribulation, but some imply the church age. These are primarily church age, but some imply the Old Testament. These are primarily Old Testament, but some imply the... See, it's a gradual thing. Let me draw it out for you this way. Here's Christ dying on the cross here, and here's the Jew. Here comes his Messiah, and he rejects his Messiah. And God ditches the Jew. Here the Gentile, he's nobody, but he gets the gospel, and he comes in the ascendancy. And you know what that is there? That's Acts 28. Acts 28, when they reasoned a long time, they departed after he spoke this one word. Well, if Isaiah the prophet has spoken of you, and these people draw near me with their heart, and their heart is far from me, know therefore the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. But you know something? You know what Paul said in Acts chapter 18? He said, lo, since you judge yourself unworthy, we turn to the Gentiles. But you know what he said in 13? He said, since you think you're unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. He said it three times. They're not, isn't they given up here? They're given up here, and given up here, and given up here. More to it than that. In Acts chapter 7, God quits dealing with the Jew in Jerusalem. In Acts 13, he quits dealing with a Jew in Asia Minor. In Acts 18, he quits dealing with a Jew in Europe. In Acts 28, he quits dealing with a Jew worldwide. But it's a gradual transition. What a dispensation is, he'll try to chop that thing up.
So that was Dr. Ruckman talking about how dispensations overlap each other. And it always makes me nervous when I see people and they'll look at, they'll take something like the book of James, which is primarily a book written to people in the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. But not everything in the book of James is 100% the time of Jacob's trouble. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, that is primarily written to Jews going through the time of Jacob's trouble, but not everything in Matthew chapter 24 is 100% time of Jacob's trouble. So when you're looking at the different dispensations, you have to remember that it is not taking a meat cleaver and simply chopping off books. Many of the books overlap each other. Many of the books are overlapping each other. And so that's why we don't want to make these big, rough chops. Rightly dividing the word is, it's really more like having a surgeon's scalpel. And it is not a book by book. It's not a chapter by chapter. If you're going to learn to rightly divide the word, you are doing it verse by verse. Because if you don't do it that way, you wind up becoming mostly a hyper-dispensational. It is not a sharp chop. And in many, many cases, it is an overlapping situation. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Turn to Acts chapter 19, and I'll show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 19, we have one of the greatest examples of an overlapping dispensation. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul was, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 19 is absolutely church age doctrine. But what you have in Acts chapter 19 is you have the remnants of the kingdom age that was put on hold at the end of Acts chapter 7. Just because the kingdom age got put on hold and the church age began in Acts chapter 8, that doesn't mean that everything that had already been started just instantaneously came to a stop. Because it didn't, and it doesn't. When I was preaching at the camp meeting on Saturday, I was talking about the closer that we get to the rapture, don't be surprised if you start to see here and there supernatural things that cannot be explained, because the other dispensation is starting to come in. So why are we seeing all this craziness and school shootings and all these different things? Because the dispensation, the time of Jacob's trouble, it's a time where Antichrist is going to be walking the earth. And I believe that his spirit is here right now and is rising on an hourly, daily, weekly, monthly basis. This is why there has been no break over the last 800 days. And it is just unbelievable craziness. Unless you know the Bible, you believe the Bible, and you understand that we're living in the last days, we're living in the end times. And so, the church age is getting ready to come to a stop. It's become, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And I'll show you where we are. in Revelation chapter 3. Look down around verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's how the church age comes to an end. Now you might say to me, well, I don't want to be part of the Laodicean church. Good. You don't have to be. Look down in verse 20. Revelation 3, verses 20 through 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 20, 21, and 22. Then comes the rapture. Wouldn't that be great? Revelation 3, 20, 21, 22. The pandemic started in 20. It continued into 21. And here we are in 2022 on day 800 of 15 days to flatten the curve. Wouldn't it be great if the next thing that came was the rapture? Well, you gotta think that way. You gotta be ready to stay and ready to go. At the same time, you have to be ready to stay and ready to go. I look for the rapture on a daily basis, but I'm also saying, okay, God's given me another day, time to write some articles. God's given me another day, time to have some Bible studies, time to have a Sunday service, time to have a bookstore, time to have street preaching, time to start a church. God has given me another day. How am I going to spend it? How am I going to use it? Today might be the last day. That's fine. I want to go out at full speed. So in 2020, we started, we opened the studio. In 2021, we opened a bookstore. And in 2022, we're starting a church. I want to go out at full speed for the Lord. And I hope that that's your prayer as well. We look for the rapture on a daily basis, but we don't wait and do nothing. We are trying to be as busy as we possibly can for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that that's the prayer of the vast majority of you. And so many of you are on fire for God. You're plugged in. You support the Bible program. You support the billboard program. You support the bookstore. And, so many of you are really on fire to get something done for the Lord. And that's what encourages me. And that's what keeps me going. And all of us together, as this little part of the body of Christ, the NTEB Global Family of Bible Believers, I believe that we are getting something done for the Lord, and it excites me. It really, really does. And I'm really looking forward to see what God is going to do with this church and with everything else that we have going on. And I am so excited to see people get saved and to see saved people get on fire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we've come to the end of our Bible study for tonight. I hope it was a blessing for you. I hope that it answered a lot of questions for you. And if you need a King James Bible, but you can't afford one, just go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the free link. We have a free Bible and Gospel Tract program. If you would like a King James Bible, but you cannot afford one, just go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the free link. That program exists because so many of you support that program. And we're very, very happy that you do. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday for our Prophecy News podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him. So yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.